We are in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We're in the first verse. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Again, there's a pause and he continues on. Now the apostle gets to the root of the matter in this epistle to reaffirm to the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord had not come yet, nor had the Christians gathering together, or as some call, the rapture. Neither event had happened. It seems like in verse 1 here, it seems like they are reversed in order. He talks about the coming of the Lord and our gathering to him. Some seem to think he's just referring to the rapture. Others believe he's referring to both of them, but we'll cover both. Verse 2, he's saying that we've wrote you for what reason? That you will not be quickly shaken from your assurance or composure or be disturbed either by spirit or a message or as if a letter was from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. This was one of their main problems here they were having. So he was saying, don't be suddenly disturbed from your spiritual assurance by some supposed prophetic message or some letter from someone else or us. The first part, by some spirit, he is most likely referring to those who were prophesying or giving messages under utterances, as we read in the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians. Remember the prophets that spoke then, the New Testament prophets, they were to speak two or three, and the others were to discern and judge the messages. Some believe possibly that someone could have given some message, and these people fell for it when they had already been given apostolic teaching on the subject, and they probably did not test it properly. Or again, some false letter, someone imitating or using the apostolic name, wrote them or was bringing information to them that the day of the Lord had just begun. And why would this disturb them? We would see. But first of all, he wants them to know that any letter or any message claiming to be from himself or any other apostolic revelation, that it was false, that the day of the Lord had not begun. And if they had said that it did, it was a false message. The day of the Lord, referring to what we call the second coming of Christ as judge to destroy the Antichrist and his satanic-inspired kingdom. Normally, that's what we're talking about. Some differ on this. I'm not going to get into the many views. I teach what I see and how I understand it. That view doesn't please you, you go and make a good study of eschatology and you'll come to your conclusions. But I tend to think he's speaking of two events here, rather, and it doesn't matter how close together they are or how apart they are. The day of the Lord usually speaks of judgment. Anytime you see this in the Old Testament or the New, it usually refers to a day of judgment. The gathering together, the Lord coming for his own, is not for that reason. Therefore, I don't believe they're going to happen at the same exact time. One must precede the other. In his first epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul spoke first about the gathering or the catching away of Christians. Then he spoke of the day of the Lord, Jesus coming as the judge to destroy the wicked of the world and then set up a 1,000-year rule, which many call the millennium, which means 1,000. Well, it was self-evident that if the Lord had already begun the judging of the world, that these Thessalonians had either missed or misunderstood the rapture, leaving them to go through a terrible tribulation period. Let's quickly read some portions of Paul's first epistle to them about the rapture and the day of the Lord. Even though we're going to read a few verses or several verses further down, we're not going to spend much time there, but we want to give you the background. So we would wonder why they had fallen for this. He had, and he's going to tell them that he had instructed them on these matters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 16 through 18. And then the chapter changes to 5, but the thought goes on. Here he's talking about what many call the rapture. Later he's going to speak of something else, but he's dealing with these together. Here we go, okay? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These Christians alive at that time will be caught up or gathered with Christ forever. So that plainly speaks of being removed from the world, that Christ is coming to judge in wrath after that period of time. Now we're continuing on. He's still talking. Again, the chapters and the verses were not put in there by the apostles. So he's continuing in this vein. Now notice verses 1 through 11. We'll read them. Now as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourself know well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying that they is the people of the world, not Christians, peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. It's interesting, he uses the illustration of a pregnant woman and the end time, as we read from the apostles, Peter and John and Paul also, and even the Lord. They speak that before these events come, that it isn't going to happen overnight. It's going to be a progressive state over possibly centuries, as we've seen it now, where it's going to get darker and darker, and it's going to lead up to a period where this full power of Satan and darkness will come upon the scene. It's going to begin as a small conception. Again, it began when the church began. We'll see later on about this mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity, and how it works. But again, the woman over the 9 month period, roughly, she gets bigger and bigger. She goes through major changes until it gets to the point she doesn't know exactly when she's going into labor. It could be anywhere from days to weeks, but again, because of what's happening, they know it's coming forth. And this is how Paul addressed the Christians, that they should be aware of these things. They may not know the time or day or so forth, but by what's happening, they should be able to see and perceive the seasoning and the changes that are going on. And this is why he's telling them this. Okay. But you, brethren, though he addresses you, you should not be shocked at this. You, brethren, are not in darkness. You're not under the power of Satan and deception, that day should overtake you like a thief. Remember, even Jesus said, the watch and wait. If you know the thief's coming, then you prepare for him. You may not know the hour or the minute, but you know what's happening through the signs and various things happening. So he was telling the Christian to be aware of this, so you would not be overtaken suddenly and be caught unaware of what was going on. For you are all sons of light, the truth, and sons of the day. Again, the truth. We are not of night nor of darkness. Again, those of the night and darkness, they're the ones under this demonic deception. The god of this world, Satan, has blinded them and keeps them in a deceptive mood if they do not turn to the Lord. So again, he's talking to the Christian. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Later on, we'll mention the five foolish virgins. They, again, was what Christ was talking about. They slept, they were not prepared when he came, and therefore they missed it. Or when the call came out, they were not prepared. And when they tried to get prepared, it was too late. Everything was done, and it had happened. They knocked too late. So we have to remember, he's talking to Christians. Do not sleep. Do not be lazy. Be watchful. Be alert. See, again, he's speaking to those that are in warfare, that they must always be watchful and alert, never knowing what the enemy will attempt to do, but being ready to resist him. For those who sleep, sleep at night. That's when they sleep. And those who get drunk at night. Again, their sins and their laziness and their wickedness is done in darkness. Again, this is simply what he's saying here. But since we are of the day, let us be sober or serious, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. He's speaking of final salvation. Again, when people speak of salvation, many people just think it's, you know, that moment you accepted the Lord. That is just the beginning. That is not the end of it. We have eternal life and salvation as we abide in Christ Jesus. But it is not permanent until we cross over, until we're faithful to the end. And this is why he speaks of it as a future event, the hope of final salvation, deliverance from this world and placed permanently into the eternal kingdom of God, is what he's speaking of here. For God has not, in verse 9, has not destined us for wrath. Who? The children of light are not destined for wrath. The children of God are not appointed for wrath. Who is appointed for wrath? The wicked of the world and those who do not submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But what are we destined for or appointed for? Obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, at the coming of the Lord, he's using this also, calling the great hope, the return of the Lord, is our initiation or our entrance into final salvation. What does salvation mean? It means a redemption, a deliverance from. So when we accept the Lord and serve him, we are delivered from the power of Satan and put into the kingdom of God. But we're still in the devil's world to a great degree. We're still in a world of wickedness and sin. We have not been delivered from that. But at the rapture or the gathering of the saints, we will be delivered out of the wicked system and placed into the eternal righteous kingdom forever. So notice he says here, again, we've obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we awake or sleep, again, here sleep he's not using as the wicked tense. He's talking about those who've died in the Lord. When he returns, there will be the resurrection of their bodies from the time of Pentecost, basically until the return of the Lord. And then those that are alive, he spoke of them being changed in a moment of time, the mortal putting on immortality. Again, being delivered from this cursed world of sin and death, being delivered from the lower nature, being delivered from the power and the temptations of sin on our bodies and on our souls and so forth is what we're going to be delivered from. So he says, for this reason, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. To what? To encourage them to stay faithful and continue in the Lord no matter how dark it gets and no matter what happens outwardly, to remain loyal to the Lord. So this basically is what he's talking about. Now, if we go back to verse 9, before Christ returns as judge of that wicked world, it appears, no matter how difficult and dark the times leading up to this begin to get, the day of the Lord, this judgment of God, Christians will be removed, the true, faithful, watching, holy, practicing people. They're the only ones that are the true Christians. Again, we've said before, there'll be multitudes saying, Lord, Lord, as in any system, that will not be raptured, and possibly many believe this may be the many multitudes that come out of the tribulation period. They will be saved during this dark time. They will not live a long life in holiness or Christianity because such persecution and demonic power will be set to kill them and get rid of them. Again, that's the system that's going on. There will not be the power of the church working as it was up until the rapture or the gathering away. We will see later that the restraining of the Holy Spirit, he alters what he's doing. So we're not going to have what we call a valid lampstand or the working of the church age, because it's going to cease at that time. He's going to deal with the nations and people differently during that period of time. Again, his methodology will change and his purposes will change. But you will not have no great working of God other than witnesses and certain events given. It appears it will be not like the church age that we know now, that something's going to be altered. But we know for a fact that most everyone who claims to be a Christian during this 7-year period will be put to death. They will be martyred if they name the name of the Lord. Okay, coming back. So in verse 2, he had told them that he didn't want them disturbed or shaken, you know, by these so-called prophecies or messages. And then he said, what? He comes on further down here and he says, let no one in any way deceive you. Again, look who he's talking to. It looks like they've been being deceived. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. This is this person who's going to come on the scene. But backing up, Paul says two things have to happen And evidently they had not happened, and so he was telling them, you know, you should not have been disturbed about this. They were being told the day of the Lord had happened, possibly the rapture had already come, they must have missed something, and now these judgments will start to come on the world, and here they were in this, and it was shaking and disturbing them. So again, this is why he's dealing with them. The apostle immediately tells them that not only has the Lord not come, but again, two things precede his day of the Lord. Again, the day of judgment. So he says to them, let no one deceive you by any means. Okay. Allow no one by any method to lie to you about this matter is what he's saying. So before we hear the reasons or the two things that have to happen before not only the Antichrist, we'll call him, later they call him that, before he can come to power and before the Lord can return in judgment, he has to come in power and establish his own kingdom under satanic powers for the Lord to come and destroy him. So again, two things have to happen. But before we go on, let's go back and stay here a little bit about this not being deceived. Now, Jesus the Lord used on occasions the same warnings about this deception. Okay, let's go to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Look at verses 4 and 5. And Jesus said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many translations use the word, see that no one deceives you, because that's what it means. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead or deceive many. So he made it plain. But notice, he did the same thing that Paul did. Notice he said, take warning. He places the responsibility of being misled or deceived on the disciple, the same as the Apostle Paul did to the Thessalonians and the other churches. Now again, we'll go to another portion of Paul's writings, and we'll see the similar warning. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 5-7. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What is he saying? Many try to distort this. He's saying you ain't making it to heaven. You're not going to make it to heaven. And if you're not going to make it to heaven, it means you're not a Christian. You have no inheritance. The inheritance is what Christ has laid up for us. We have been given a portion, some say the down payment, the Holy Spirit. We have not been given all of the reward of what's waiting for us. We have not inherited the final kingdom yet. That's what we are waiting for. That's what we are enduring for. That's what we are persevering for. But Paul makes it plain. He says, and you can know this with certainty, or truthfully, you can be assured of this. Again, it doesn't matter what any lying, greasy grace minister tells you about once saved, always saved, or you're under grace and you can sin and it doesn't matter, it's all grace. He is lying to you and he's under the inspiration of a demon. Because Paul himself taught no such thing. No person practicing immorality, no unclean, wicked person, no materialistic, greedy, covetous person, the scripture calls him an idolater, means he worships another god, money. It says he has no place in the kingdom of God or heaven. He is not going to make it. Be sure of this. You can know this as a sure fact. And then immediately he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. See, it's empty words when people tell you we're saved by grace and Jesus did it all and we're not to touch his glory. And then they go about sinning and living like the world and somehow think, well, we're just going to miss some rewards, but we have our fire insurance. At least we're going to make it to heaven. That is a lying demon. And multitudes and millions have fallen for that doctrine, and they're in hell now. And multitudes are waiting to enter hell because they live and practice and teach that demonic teaching. It does not come from God. So that's why he says, don't let no one mislead you or deceive you. See, because it'll cost you your salvation. Don't let no one tell you you have a license to sin. Don't let no one tell you that somehow God's going to save you in spite of yourself. And no matter what you do, it's all Christ's work anyway and has nothing to do with you. The scripture teaches no such thing. That is a passive dead grace and faith. The scripture only teaches an active grace, an active faith, and it works in the believer. And it works by his will and consent, or it will not work. And that's what the Apostle Paul consistently taught. So he called it empty words. Let no one lie to you or deceive you or mislead you with empty words. It means they have no basis in truth. For because of these things, what things? Covetousness, immorality, idolatry, and all forms of wickedness, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? Those who are not saved. He says that's the reason it comes on them. But notice what he says here. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do you find any assurance here? In that one verse, do you find any assurance that you can live in these things and be saved? And you can remain a Christian and you can make it to heaven? You will not, because the reason he says this is, you will partake of the same thing they partake of if that's the way you live. Makes it very plain. It's this great apostle here who taught grace and faith, who also says, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves to obey, that's who your master is. Whether it's sin unto death or righteousness unto holiness and to eternity, this is what he's talking about. And you can see, as Peter said, many false forms of Christianity and denominations have perverted and distorted the writings of Paul, and as the apostle Peter said so wisely, to their own destruction. What does he mean? It led them to hell. It led them to spiritual ruin. But notice he uses the same term here. Do not be deceived, that he's telling the Thessalonians. Notice, because the Thessalonians started to believe this, it was shaking their faith. Something was happening to them. Other writings of Paul, he talked about people making shipwreck of their faith. Things happening to them, implying that they can lose their salvation and they can cease being a Christian, and the devil does what he can to cause people to do this. So here he uses again, let no one deceive you with empty words. Again, that is, the word means vain, useless, lying words. James used the same expression when he talked about faith without works, the true works and proof and the fruits. He said again that kind of faith was vain. It could not stand. He actually went so far as to say it was dead. It meant it was not the saving faith of Scripture. It did not exist. He made it very plain, and we see this. So again, here in other places, the apostle warns that if they did not avoid gross sin, they would be lost and not enter into heaven when they died. He mince no words with them on these matters. Now, the Lord himself warned that hearing, remember, and mental assent, that is to believe certain things about him and what he says, and even his words, would not make a person spiritually safe or guarantee they were alive in Christ unless the person practiced or put into action what the words told them to do. Again, Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? If you go back and translate these words, if you do not work what I tell you, if you do not put into action what I tell you, this is what he's talking about. So he does away, the scripture and the apostles and Jesus, they refute lip service Christianity. They refute mental assent Christianity. They actually, again, Jesus and the apostles taught that multitudes will believe who Jesus is, and they will enter hell believing that, never have known him. And others will have fallen away and still believe they're okay, when he'll say to them at judgment day, I don't know you. See, we're going to see the scripture's very plain on these issues. Okay, when Jesus said, every branch that abides in me, that abiding means doing, obeying, and practicing God's will and word. See, a lot of people say, oh, if you just abide in me as I knew, the abide. See, they don't tell you what the word means. Well, I'm abiding in Jesus, I confess him as Lord. That is not abiding. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And he wasn't talking about mental assent or having it just in your mind. Sound teaching through Christ and the apostles always talked about believing and doing, believing and obeying, trusting and working. Again, there was no dividing. That's why James said faith without works is dead. He didn't argue with no one else about the subject. He is the one who could say that so many false teachers tried to refute. Many false teachers try to do away with the epistle of James because he's so practical, and much of what he says goes right back to many of Jesus' words, more so than any of the other apostolic teaching. It's interesting. But he was the one who comes out and says, faith without works is dead. He says, don't you know that a man is justified by works and not faith only? He alone many times put it so clearly. Of course, the other apostles do it a different way. But he came out and made it plain. And yet you got teachers and supposedly godly men of God over the centuries that have started denominations saying, well, he really didn't mean that. That we're saved by faith and not by works. That is not what the Apostle James said. He said a man is not justified by faith alone, but by works. And he said it. They were justified by works, but he told you what works they were. There was grace and the Spirit working in a person. It was never passive mental assent belief. It was believing and practicing. That was the only sound doctrine or teaching that any of the apostles believed in, the Lord himself again. That's the only thing they taught. So again, otherwise, Jesus said the person that does not obey, does not practice the word, does not fall under the practical lordship of Jesus, he said the Father, who is God, would cut that branch off, consider them wicked and useless, and they would be burned. Or again, judgment day with hell would follow them. Made it very plain what he would do to the one who produced no fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit. He again is created us in Christ Jesus for good works. And again, people need to understand what they meant by these. But when you have teachers running around saying it's not by word, they are perverting Scripture and they are not rightly handling the Word of God. Let us remember then, being deceived comes when one refuses to obey the will of God. That is rebellion, stubbornness, and refusing to submit to the Lord. It's very plain. That will open a person up to deception. Deception comes when one does not study and labor in sound teaching, or is lazy and light with understanding their duties and their stewardships and their responsibility to God and His Word. That's another reason people are deceived. Deception comes by not wanting the truth if it does not suit our desires or plans. See, many people claiming to be Christians, they know they should do certain things, their conscience tells them, they read the Scripture, but somehow, well, they just don't want that, so they just pass over it. Well, they reveal who they belong to, ultimately. They don't belong to the Lord. Ultimately, they have not understood what it means to say Lord. Ultimately, they have not understood true Christianity. It is not a matter to which they can decide and vote on. See, again, that's the danger. And when people have that attitude toward God, then they are purposely resisting the truth. They are opening themselves up to demonic lies and powers. Okay? Deception comes by playing with gross sin and refusing to repent and take our chastisement and discipline from the Lord. That's another reason people are deceived. We have many out there who believe all you have to do when you fail in sin is say, oh, I confess it and that's it. If you take the whole of Scripture, you'll find it is not true. Paul said if you don't deal and judge yourselves, you'll be judged of the Lord. And then Hebrews tells us that it's a grievous, painful process that God takes, but its end is to cause the Christian to stop sinning and walk in holiness. And he said, and if that is not produced, he says, no man shall see God. So if there's not practical holiness in a professing Christian's life, that person is not a Christian, and they will not make it into the kingdom of God. Because again, Jesus made it plain, the apostles made it plain, God has no bastards. He has no rebellious children. They don't stay with him. See, he deals with them, and he reproves them, and if they resist his dealings, the word that Jesus gave to the churches was repent quickly. Didn't say he goes on for weeks and months and years tolerating. That's false teaching. That's giving people information and false assurance that the Scripture will not give them. Deception comes when one despises God's dealings, again, to produce holy living, and continues to resist, to grieve, to quench, and finally to insult the Spirit of grace and truth. Remember, He, the Spirit of God, is the one that produces repentance and holiness. He is the only one that can deliver us from the power of sin and its attacks on us. So when a person begins to fight him, what is left? He gets no help. He cannot get help from any other source. And then the Spirit removes himself. The Scripture says his Spirit will not always strive with men. No, the Apostle Paul said in Romans that God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious, and he will harden whom he will harden. And those who continually resist God, eventually God begins to resist them. It's a principle of the kingdom. People need to understand that. Okay, now let's come back, since we talked so much about deception. But see, had the Thessalonians just gone back and remembered what Paul had told them in the first epistle, they wouldn't have fallen for this stuff. And we'll find later that the apostle tells them that he talked about other things that obviously weren't written. So they were, again, responsible. They allowed themselves to be deceived. And so Paul was saying to them, let no one deceive you. He could have just easily said, why have you let people deceive you? Because that's what was happening. Many of them were being disturbed and losing their faith and assurance over this matter. Okay, going back to verse 3 and 4, we'll read it real briefly again. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless what the day of the Lord, unless the apostasy comes first and the lawless man is revealed, who is the son of destruction. Again, he exalts himself, sets himself up as a god, basically, in the temple, and claims this. And he is totally inspired by the devil to do this. So the day of the Lord will not come. Again, what will not come? The second coming of Christ in judgment on the wicked. Remember, that's what they were being told was happening. That somehow the gathering had come and they must have missed it. And now these judgments were going to proceed on the world. Of course they were shaken. So unless something happens first. Okay, we know two things he said would have to happen. Number one, until the apostasy or the falling away comes. What will they and who will they fall from? You know, who and what are they? What are they going to fall away from? Well, it's true Christians in mass or in great numbers, in comparative to how many there are at the time, they will turn from true apostolic teachings and fall for demonic teachings, many of them. Again, many false Christians and lip service Christians believe, this means when someone leaves a Christian denomination and he becomes a Hindu or a Muslim. No, that is not what it means. It says a falling away, for us, again, a falling from the faith or true Christianity. You can't fall for something that's false. How are you going to fall away from something? Again, people may believe they are, but here he's talking about true Christians somewhere being misled. We say, well, how can that happen? Well, if you go to the seven churches, you'll see two of them, Sardis and Laodicea, that were right there. And most of them were going to be cast aside by the Lord. And they had the truth. And they had the lampstand. And he was telling them, repent, or I'm going to remove everything from you. So he made it very plain. There were many true Christians there that were falling for evil and demonic teachings. Okay? It appears that the Apostle Peter gives some information on this too, toward this end period, this falling away, or what will precede it, or what goes along with it. So let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Worth reading. I read them often. But false prophets also arose among the people in the Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master or Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, their promiscuousness, their fornications, their immorality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, spoken evil of. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not sleeping. He's saying it's sure to happen. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell, and he's going to go on and say, and we're not going to go down there, why would he spare these people? If he didn't spare holy angels when they rebelled and sinned against God, how was he going to, in justice, spare these people? Okay? So this is what he's saying. But notice again, bring swift destruction. This, again, is proof. It isn't talking about an outward judgment here. Again, ultimately, when God judges the Antichrist and those living, it will be quick. No, swift destruction comes to those who reject the truth and fall for false teaching, they die spiritually inside. They don't remain Christians for long. When you see people caught up in gross sins and heresies, they're not Christians. You do not ever have to accept their Christianity. There's no place in Scripture that says you have to. By their fruits you know them. Okay, so again, Peter is saying, though these things have always happened, many, again, will turn. See, it will increase. They will turn from sound teachings. Even the truth of God's words will be blasphemed. And this is by professing Christians and those who were once Christians. To fall away from the faith is not a leaving of a so-called church building. No. It is a gradual takeover of once gatherings or true churches, what we call a lampstand, from the devil and from false teachers. And this has happened in many places. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break here.